morning. I want to thank each of you for coming out this morning. Appreciate your presence. If you're a visitor, you're an honored guest, and we welcome you. And if we can help you in any way, please let us know. That's our mission. We are here to help our community with their spiritual needs. That's our purpose here. The text for my sermon is going to be from Hebrews chapter 10, verses 19 through chapter 12, verse 11. We are not going to be reading all of it. That's a long reading. But there's a lot in that section of verses. And if you've heard me give an invitation recently or been in the class I've been, you will recognize a lot of the things that I will be saying, simply because this is something that's been something I've been looking at and thinking about a lot. I think, unfortunately, we look at Hebrews chapter 11 as kind of, some could call it the Hall of Fame of Faith. And so we have the view of it like we do Canton, Ohio, where the NFL Hall of Fame is, or Cooperstown, where the Major League Hall of Fame is. We kind of just see it as a list of names. And we don't really put it in the context why that's there and what the point the writer of Hebrews is really trying to bring out to these Christians. Hebrews is written to a group of Jewish Christians who are thinking about going back to the old ways. They became Christians and they've faced a lot of pressure from family and their community. And many are thinking about going back and giving up on Christianity and going back to the old ways. And so the Hebrew writer is writing to them and he's encouraging them that what they have is better than what was under the old law, that they should keep pushing forward. And so looking through the text, I want to make three points. Number one is we have all the tools that we need in life. Number two is faith is a journey. And number three is keep going because the reward and the mission are both worth it. Point number one is about the tools that we need. We have all the tools that we need. If you look in Hebrews 10, verses starting in verse 19, Hebrews 10, starting in verse 19, it says, "Therefore, brothers, since we have confidence to enter the holy places by the blood of Jesus, by the new and living way that he opened for us through the curtain, that is, through his flesh, and since we have a great high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart, in full assurance of faith, with our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience, and our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. And let us consider how to stir up one another to love and good works, not neglecting to meet together as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day approaching." What he is saying these through verses that because of the sacrifice of Jesus Christ, we now have access to the Father. We have access that those under the old law really didn't have. We have this intimate personal relationship with God and what that means for what we should be doing day in and day out. Now, we should not be afraid day in and day out, but should actually move forward in our Christian walk. And a good example of what I'm really trying to talk about is in 1 Samuel chapter 17, starting in verse 32. First Samuel 17. To set the context, the Israelites are across this valley from the Philistines. And the Philistines sent out this champion. Huge guy. About 9 feet tall. He has the best armor. This huge sword and spear and javelin. He is an intimidating figure. And he says to the Israelites, "Send someone from your side to fight me. And if they beat me, we'll become your slaves. But if I beat you, all of you will become our slaves." And so the whole camp of Israel, you have to think about this, when the people of Israel conquered the land of Canaan, they said, "We are like grasshoppers to these people." It's like, I was in Canada a couple years back, and a couple of my friends are over 6 feet tall. And so the locals there would ask us, "Do you guys play for the league?" We said, "What? The NFL." And we said, "Oh, those guys are monsters. We are nothing compared to the guys playing in the NFL." But to them, we Americans, we're larger. Probably more ways than just being tall. But that's how the Israelites felt. They felt smaller than these, than the local people, and especially this guy. This guy's huge. And so the whole camp of Israel was like, I'm not going out there. You going out there? I'm not going out there. Because that's a lot of pressure. The king is giving all these incentives. You know, I'll give you my daughter. I'll give you all these things. And the people, and the guys still are not budging. And so David is coming. He's bringing some supplies from home to his brothers who are on the front lines. And he hears Goliath, who comes out every day, and he's talking, and he's saying, yeah, you know, you guys are too scared to come out and face me. Nobody can beat me. You know, you guys, bunch of cowards. And David is hearing this. He says, nobody's gone out to fight this guy yet? And so he starts saying, well, you know, somebody needs to go out and fight this guy. This guy's nothing. And so, you know, his brother's like, David, you don't know what you're talking about. Be quiet. And word starts to get to Saul. And Saul calls David to him. And starting in verse 32, and David said to Saul, let no man's heart fail because of him. Your servant will go and fight with this Philistine. And Saul said to David, you are not able to go against this Philistine to fight with him, for you are but a youth, and he has been a man of war from his youth. But David said to Saul, your servant used to keep sheep for his father. And when there came a lion or a bear and took a lamb from the flock, I went after him and struck him and delivered it out of his mouth. And if he rose against me, I caught him by the beard and struck him and killed him. Your servant has struck down both lions and bears, and this uncircumcised Philistine shall be like one of them, for he has defied the armies of the living God. And David said, the Lord who delivered me from the paw of the lion and from the paw of the bear will deliver me from the hand of this Philistine. And Saul said to David, go, and the Lord be with you. And we know the rest of the story. David goes out to face Goliath and hits him with a stone from a sling and cuts off Goliath's head, and the people of Israel rout the Philistines. I'm going to propose something to you. I'm going to say, and this is evident in the text, there is no miracle in this text. None. There's nothing supernatural here. Not a thing. But God's fingerprints are all over this. And let me explain that. David, if you look at it, if you just take it at face value, David really has the advantage. You say, how in the world is that? Goliath's huge. He has a lot of armor. He has the best equipment. But remember, David is small. He doesn't have the armor, so he's quicker. He's using a sling. He has distance. He has multiple attempts to hit Goliath before Goliath can get to him. Goliath, because of his height, many speculate, was probably could not see very well, which is why he had the servant in front of him with his shield. Simply because usually people who are that height have problems with their thyroid and other glands that push against the optic nerve. But also, look at what David had been through already. First off, somebody had to teach him how to use that sling. And I guarantee you, when he was younger, his dad said, come here, I'm going to teach you something. Or one of his brothers said, hey, look at this. And David started using it. And then he fought a lion. I looked up some facts about lions. Lions can weigh between 300 and 500 pounds. That's according to National Geographic. They can get up to 50 miles per hour in a burst of speed. 50 miles per hour. You can't go through some neighborhoods at 50 miles per hour. That's according to the speedofanimals.com. And then he fought a bear. Bears can be 6 to 7 feet long. And they can lift, listen to this, 1,102.311 pounds. According to oneofakind.org. I don't know how they got so precise, but it is what it is. So let me ask you something. Do you think a lion was quicker than what Goliath was? Of course. Do you think a bear was stronger than Goliath? Absolutely. We know these animals. We see them on National Geographic. We're just in awe of what they can do. David already faced these two animals. So to him, this guy, this slow, probably dumb, since he usually guys who are dedicated to one thing their whole lives are not that bright and all in other areas. Probably dumb, probably he can't see well. He's nothing compared to what David has already been through. And so my point is this. Wherever you are in life, whatever you're facing, God expects you to stand. But he expects you to stand because he's already given you the tools to do so. Your life experiences, how you got where you are now, it's all because of God's providence. Where David was right then was because of God's providence. And David just said, I'm going to take a stand. God expects the same of us. There's a very interesting thing. In Exodus, when they are about to cross the Red Sea, the Egyptians are pressing upon them, and the Red Sea is in front of them. And the people cry out, and Moses says, God, what do we do? And God says, why are you coming to me? That staff, put it out over the water. What God was saying is, you didn't need to come to me. You already had the tools. When Moses is sent to go to Egypt, and he says, I can't speak well. I'm really bad at speaking. You know this. And God says, I've already taken care of it. Aaron's coming down, and he'll be speaking for you. God takes care of all of those things. You're not where you are by accident. I believe that. You're not in this auditorium by accident. You're not at the job you are by accident. You're not living where you are by accident. God has said, I have a reason why you're here. We may not know what that reason is. I'm not saying I do. What he's saying is you need to take a stand. Because I have a purpose for why you're there. And our responsibility is to stand. Point two, that faith is a journey. I want to spend a lot of time on this because I just think it's fascinating. I think it's the reason why chapter 11 is where it is. If I can get there. Technology is great when it works. So we're going to start in Hebrews 11. I'm going to skip down to verses 23 through 28 because I want to focus on this person in particular. It says, by faith, Moses, when he was born, was hidden for 3 months by his parents because they saw that the child was beautiful, and they were afraid. They were not afraid of the king's edict. By faith, Moses, when he was grown up, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to be mistreated with the people of God than to enjoy the fleeting pleasures of sin. He considered the reproach of Christ greater wealth than the treasures of Egypt, for he was looking for the reward. By faith he left Egypt, not being afraid of the anger of the king, for he endured as seeing him who was invisible. By faith he kept the Passover and sprinkled the blood, so that the destroyer of the firstborn might not touch them. By faith the people crossed the Red Sea as on dry ground. Dropping down to verse 32. And what more shall I say? For time would fail me to tell of Gideon, Barak, Samson, Jephthah, of David and Samuel, and the prophets. I'm going to get back to Moses in a second, but I want you to look at that list of people. And sometimes we just see it just as that, as a list. But we really should go back and look at each of those men. Because it is astounding their background. Gideon was a man who really did not believe in God in the first place. The people of Israel being oppressed, and he just simply said, and God comes to him and greets him, and Gideon says, and God says, the Lord be with you. And Gideon says, if God was with us, we wouldn't be in this situation. Where is this God I keep hearing about? Where is this God that did this, that our fathers, where is he? I don't see him anywhere. And God says, oh, that's interesting, because I've chosen you to deliver your people. And Gideon goes through this journey of, well, that's really what you want me to do, you know, prove it this way. And God would prove it. He'd do a miracle. And his first act was to knock over his father's idol. And he did it at night, so nobody was around. And after it was done, he hid himself. Because he didn't have the faith, but he still acted. And he was still saying, God, if you're sure you want me to go up against these people, do this. And God would keep performing these miracles. And then after that, Gideon would just do the next step and do the next step. You have Jephthah. And Jephthah was a guy who was kicked out of his hometown. Nobody in his hometown wanted him because of his family situation. He was an illegitimate child. And he hung around with some rough people. And Jephthah himself was a rough person. He's the, if I could put it in modern day equivalent, he would look like he'd be on Sons of Anarchy. You know, that's how he would look. He was just a rough guy. But God chose him to be a judge. Samson. Samson was a very strong, physically strong individual. But he had a lot of character weaknesses. He was spoiled. He was petulant. He was just not a very good person. And he had a huge weakness for women. It astounds me how, with Delilah, she's like, tell me what causes your strength. He's like, no, I'm not going to tell you. And she keeps begging. And then he says, oh, well, if you put my hair in a weaver's loom, that'll take away my strength. And he wakes up the next morning, it's in a weaver's loom. He breaks it. He laughs. And he makes fun of her. But she keeps asking, what's the source of your strength? And it's almost like, I don't know why he told her. Because every time he woke up, whatever he had told her the night before was what he was in. Whether it was bound with cords. So when he finally tells her, you know, if they cut my hair, I won't have strength. What do you think would happen? What do you think would happen? But that's what happened. They cut his hair and he lost all of his strength. And it wasn't until he was about, when he literally was brought to the lowest point. He had no strength, no power. And he was there and the people were mocking him. They wanted him there to entertain them. They're like, dance for me, clown. That's what was happening. And he prays to God. He says, just give me strength one more time. What he realized was that God was the source of his strength. It was this huge journey you see these men go through. And one of the best examples is Moses. I love Moses because there's a lot of things I identify with about him. So we're gonna take a really close look at Moses. I want to start in Exodus chapter 3. Exodus chapter 3. Background on Moses. Moses was born at a time when the children of Israel were slaves to the Egyptians. And the children of Israel were having a lot of children. And so the Pharaoh was saying, if they keep increasing like this, there could be a revolt. And if there's a revolt, there won't be enough Egyptians to fight down these slaves. So he gives an edict that all the male children born need to die. And so Moses' parents hide him. And they put him in a basket and put him on the Nile River. And Pharaoh's daughter finds Moses in this basket from the reeds. And she adopts him. And so Moses kind of had this dual background. He was this Hebrew, yet he was privileged to all the things of the royal family of Egypt. But as he gets older, he starts seeing the injustice of the people of his people. And so he says, you know, I'm going to do all I can to stop this. And he gets to the point where he kills an Egyptian who is abusing a Hebrew. And the Hebrew turns around and just says, who are you? Who do you think you are? You're not going to be able to do anything. And Moses realizes that they're not going to help me with this whole uprising thing. I need to get out of here because I just killed an Egyptian. And so he goes off and he goes to Midian. He meets Jethro and he marries one of his daughters and he settles down and he becomes a shepherd. When Moses leaves Egypt, he's about 40 years old. The time we're about to read about, he's about 80 years old. 40 years have passed. And it says, now Moses was keeping the flock of his father-in-law Jethro, the priest of Midian, and led his flock to the west side of the wilderness and came to Horeb, the mountain of God. And the angel of the Lord appeared to him in a flame of fire out of the midst of a bush. He looked, and behold, the bush was burning, yet it was not consumed. And Moses said, I will turn aside to see this great sight, why the bush is not burned. When the Lord saw that he turned aside to see, God called him out of the bush, Moses, Moses. And he said, Here I am. Then he said, Do not come near, take your sandals off your feet, for the place on which you are standing is holy ground. And he said, I am the Lord of your father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. And Moses hid his face, for he was afraid to look at God. Then the Lord said, I have surely seen the affliction of my people who are in Egypt, and have heard their cry because of their taskmasters. I know their sufferings, and I have come down to deliver them out of the hand of the Egyptians, and to bring them up out of that land to a good and broad land, a land flowing with milk and honey, to a place of the Canaanites, the Hittites, the Amorites, the Perizzites, the Hivites, and the Jebusites. And now behold, the cry of the people of Israel has come to me, and I have also seen the oppression with which the Egyptians oppressed them. Come, I will send you to Pharaoh, that you may bring my people, the children of Israel, out of Egypt. But Moses said to God, Who am I that I should go to Pharaoh and bring the children of Israel out of Egypt? He said, But I will be with you, and this shall be the sign for you that I have sent you. When you have brought the people out of Egypt, you shall serve God on this mountain. Then Moses said to God, If I come to the people of Israel and say to them, The God of your fathers has sent me, and they ask me, What is his name? What shall I say to them? Moses is beginning to make excuses. He says, Who am I? What can I do? And you have to think about this. He's been a shepherd for about 80 years. He's a family man. And as we drop down, we go to chapter 4, we see something very interesting. I want to read 1 through 16. Then Moses answered, But behold, they will not believe me or listen to my voice, for they will say, The Lord did not appear to you. And the Lord said to him, What is that in your hand? He said, A staff. And he said, Throw it on the ground. So he threw it on the ground, and it became a serpent, and Moses ran from it. If you have a visual in your head, it's hilarious. Moses throws down the staff, it becomes a snake, and he goes, Whoa, that's a snake. And he goes, Hide behind a rock. And God says, You're all right. Pick it up by its tail. Come on, pick it up by its tail. He picks it up and it becomes a staff again. You see another miracle where God says, Put your hand in your cloak and bring it out. So Moses puts his hand in his cloak and he brings it out. He has leprosy. And then God says, Put it back in your cloak. Puts it back in, the leprosy's gone. So God's like, Now you have proof. They're going to believe that God has sent you. Then dropping down to verse 10, But Moses said to the Lord, O my Lord, I am not eloquent, either in the past or since you have spoken to your servant, but I am slow of speech and of tongue. Then the Lord said to him, Who has made man's mouth? Who makes him mute or deaf or seeing or blind? Is it not I, the Lord? Now therefore go, and I will be with your mouth and teach you what you shall speak. But he said, O my Lord, please send someone else. Then the anger of the Lord was kindled against Moses, and he said, Is there not Aaron, your brother, the Levite? I know that he can speak well. Behold, he is coming out to meet you, and when he sees you, he will be glad in his heart. You shall speak to him and put the words in his mouth, and I will be with your mouth and with his mouth, and will teach you both what to say. He shall speak for you to the people, and he shall be your mouth, and you shall be as God to him. And take in your hand this staff, with which you shall do the sign. Dropping down to verse 20. So Moses took his wife and his sons and had them ride on a donkey and went back to the land of Egypt. And Moses took the staff of God in his hand. Moses is making all these excuses. I can't speak well. I can't do these things. And God is saying, I'm going to be with you. I get it. But I can't speak well. Send someone else. Someone else has the ability to do it. If we refer back to what we had just talked about, God had chosen Moses for a reason. Moses had gone through the things in his life for a reason. He grew up in Pharaoh's household. Probably spoiled rotten when he was a kid. Because he's a grandkid. And you know grandparents, they like to spoil grandchildren. And so that could bring about some arrogance. But Moses can't speak well. So I'm sure when he was a kid, kids are vicious, right? He probably got made fun of by the other grandkids in Pharaoh's household. He probably wasn't expected to do much because he couldn't speak well. So it humbled him. Moses also was a man who realized that it wasn't within his own power to free the Israelites. Because remember, he tried to do that already. He killed an Egyptian. But that didn't work out. And Moses, 80 years old. Now think about this. We have things that we are set in our ways. Right? We know ourselves inside and out. Moses is 80 years old. This is me. I'm not changing. I've been this way for 80 years. It's not going to change. Which prepares him for what he's about to do. And then we see the growth in the faith of Moses. When he gets to Egypt, he has Aaron speak for him. But as time goes on, you see that Aaron isn't the one speaking anymore. It's Moses. And then as time goes on, Moses is very much in the forefront. He's encouraging the people. You guys need to follow the Lord. And it got to the point, if you look in Exodus 33. Exodus 33. This is one of my favorite passages of Scripture because it's a goal. And I'll explain in a moment. Now, Moses used to take the 10. This is after they had left Egypt. After 10 plagues, they had left Egypt. And they're in the wilderness, and it says that now Moses used to take the tent and pitch it outside the camp, far off from the camp, and he called it the tent of meeting. And everyone who sought the Lord would go out to the tent of meeting, which was outside the camp. Whenever Moses went out to the tent, all the people would rise up, and each would stand at his tent door and watch Moses until he had gone into the tent. When Moses entered the tent, the pillar of cloud would descend and stand at the entrance of the tent, and the Lord would speak with Moses. When all the people saw the pillar of cloud standing at the entrance of the tent, all the people would rise up and worship each at his tent. Thus the Lord used to speak to Moses face to face, as a man speaks to his friend. When Moses turned again into the camp, his assistant Joshua the son of Nun, a young man, would not depart from the tent. It says, thus the Lord used to speak to Moses face to face, as a man speaks to his friend. God considered Moses his friend and spoke to him as such. And Moses spoke to God as his friend. The reason why it's one of my favorite passages is, as a Christian, I need to strive to see God as my friend. I need to have that close prayer life with him that is like talking to a friend. That when I have concerns or troubles, he's the first one I go to. What's on my mind, what's on my heart, he's the first one I go to. And I talk to him. Because he's real. I need to make that application in my life. So now let's look at Exodus 40. We see this growth of Moses. And it culminates. I want you to, in your mind, think of the Moses we had just seen at the burning bush. Think of the Moses we had just seen at the burning bush. Scared. Timid, really no faith that he could accomplish what God has sent him out to do. And we're going to read verses 1 through 11. Oh, I'm sorry, it's not Exodus. It is Deuteronomy. I apologize. Deuteronomy 40. Or not 40, 34. Wrote down completely the wrong thing. All right. Deuteronomy 34. It says that Moses went up from the plains of Moab to Mount Nebo to the top of Pisgah, which is opposite Jericho, and the Lord showed him all the land. And to back up, Moses had been told he was not going to be into the promised land because he had sinned against God. Instead of speaking to the rock to give the people water, he had struck it and not glorified God. And God said, because of that, you're not going to be able to enter the promised land. if you're able to read that, it's probably one of the most heartbreaking passages, sections of Scripture you'll ever read it, once you get to know Moses. And the Lord showed him all the land of Gilead as far as Dan, all of Naphtali, the land of Ephraim and Manasseh, all the land of Judah as far as the western sea, the Negev and the plain, as the valley of Jericho and the city of palm trees as far as Zoar. And the Lord said to him, "This is the land of which I swore to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob. I will give it to your offspring. And I have let you see it with your eyes, but you shall not go over there." So Moses, the servant of the Lord, died there in the land of Moab, according to the word of the Lord. And he buried him in the valley in the land of Moab, across from Beth Peor. But no one knows the place of his burial to this day. Moses was 120 years old when he died. His eye was undimmed and his vigor unabated. And the people of Israel wept for Moses in the plains of Moab 30 days. Then the days of weeping and mourning for Moses were ended. And Joshua the son of Nun was full of the spirit of wisdom, for Moses had laid his hand on him. So the people of Israel obeyed him and did as the Lord had commanded Moses. And there has not arisen a prophet since in Israel like Moses, whom the Lord knew face to face. None like him for all the signs and the wonders that the Lord sent him to do in the land of Egypt, to Pharaoh and to all his servants and to all his land, and for all the mighty power and all the great deeds of terror that Moses did in the sight of all Israel. We see a timid old man grow into this giant of faith. And sometimes when we read Scripture, we refer to men like Moses, we see them only for this part. We see them only as what the final words of them are. We don't look at the journey, and we don't apply the journey in our lives. But really what Moses and all these other characters are telling us is that no matter where we are in our faith, we got to keep going and keep growing. And keep doing what God says, and your faith will grow. Sometimes I feel like we get stagnant in our faith. That we say, I'm not going to keep pushing myself, keep improving myself. I'm happy where I am. Men like Moses teach us that every day we need to strive to be better than what we were yesterday. And it's amazing what we'll grow into. And then my final point is that our cause and reward are great. And we're going to be coming back to Deuteronomy chapter 34. But I say that because of Hebrews chapter 11. We'll read verse 4. By faith, Abel offered to God a more acceptable sacrifice than Cain, through which he was commended as righteousness, God commending him by accepting his gifts. And through his faith, though he died, he still speaks. And now dropping down to verse 32. Verse 33. Who through faith conquered kingdoms, enforced justice, obtained promises, stopped the mouths of lions, quenched the power of fire, escaped the edge of the sword, were made strong out of weakness, became mighty in war, put foreign armies to flight. Women received back their dead by resurrection. Some were tortured, refusing to accept release so that they might rise again to a better life. Others suffered mocking and flogging and even chains and imprisonment. They were stoned, they were sawn in two, they were killed with a sword. They went about in skins of sheep and goats, destitute, afflicted, mistreated, of whom the world was not worthy, wandering about in deserts and in mountains and in dens and caves of the earth. And all these, though commended through their faith, did not receive what was promised, since God has provided something better for us, that apart from us, they should not be made perfect. 12, verse 1, therefore, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and sin which clings so closely, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God. What the Hebrew writers are saying is, look at these characters in the Old Testament. They call to us to keep going. There, it says Abel speaks to us even though he is dead. All these in chapter 11 speak to us even though they're dead. They're saying it's worth it. The cause is worth it. The reward is worth it. Keep running. Keep going. Don't stop. And to give you how important this cause is, I want to go back to Deuteronomy 34. Deuteronomy 34, verses 5 and 6. So Moses, the servant of the Lord, died there in the land of Moab, according to the word of the Lord. And he buried him in the valley in the land of Moab, opposite Beth Peor. But no one knows the place of his burial to this day. If you read about the others in that generation of Moses, the Bible really gives the image that they were, it's almost like they were strewn across the desert as a litter. They just died in random places. They kind of left there. But God buried Moses. God buried his friend. And to me, what that says is that God almost was grateful for what Moses had done. Let me be quite clear. God does not have to have that attitude. But I'll expound on that in a moment. Almost grateful for what Moses had done. It's almost like as if God said, 40 years ago, I asked you to do something. I asked you to go release my people because they were being oppressed. And you did it. And you were dedicated. So dedicated that in Exodus 32, verse 32, that Moses was willing to give up his eternal salvation if it meant that the people would be saved. That's how dedicated Moses was to the cause. That's how dedicated we should be. Because it's that important. Because if you think about it, God was grateful because not only did he free the children of Israel, but he carried on God's plan to save mankind. And once again, God does not have to be that way. But if you look in Hebrews 11. Hebrews 11, again, in verse 16. It says, but as it is, they desire a better country, that is a heavenly one. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he has prepared for them a city. When we take a stand, when we keep running with endurance, God is proud of what we've done. And he has created a reward for those who fulfill his purpose. And then if you go to Revelation 21, I want to talk about the reward. Revelation 21, 1 through 4. It says, then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and the sea was no more. And I saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, behold, the dwelling place of God is with men. He will dwell with them, and they will be his people, and God himself will be with them as their God. He will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and death shall be no more. Neither shall there be mourning, nor crying, nor pain anymore, for the former things have passed away. In this life, there's a lot of hard work. Being a Christian is something you have to strive at day in and day out. It takes commitment. And it's a whole lot easier not to do that. But there's a principle in life that the harder the work, the better the reward. We have the greatest calling in the history of mankind, and that is to follow the Christ and to bring as many people to him as possible. That takes work. It takes dedication. It's not always going to be fun. It's not always going to be easy. But the reward is worth it. So tonight, or so today, if you're not a Christian, if you haven't begun that journey, first off, you can do it. Scripture real clear about that. You can do it. You might stumble along the way. It may not always be perfect, but you can start. God has asked me to start and to keep going. Just keep going. If you're a Christian, you've fallen away. That same section of verses says the only thing you have to look forward to is punishment. You've already been through things. Why turn back now? Keep going. Get back on the path. Look forward. Keep going. So if we can help you anyway, please come forward as we stand now.